Thank you, David. Good afternoon, everyone. So like Jim said, we are about 4 weeks out from Passover, and we like to give meat in due season, don't we? It's that time of year. And today I want to talk about some things that lead us into Passover. And each year we typically hear a sermon, split sermon, sermonette, in some form or fashion about self-examination. And we're going to talk about that today. It'll be a little bit later on in the sermon, and when we actually get to it, we won't spend a lot of time on it, quite honestly. But I want to back up, and I want to talk about some things, and this is an amalgamation of thoughts that I've thought about over months. Maybe more, maybe a year or so. And it's a collection of thoughts. It's not all of my thoughts. Well, that's questionable, but anyway. No, it is. It's things I've been thinking about, and it's a little piece here, it's a little piece there. And so I wanted to back up just a little bit, because in thinking about going into Passover and this self-examination, I was thinking about what is it that led us to the need for self-examination. We're told to examine ourselves. We all know that. We all understand that. It's a part of what we do each year. But I wanted to back up, and I wanted to kind of bring the history of who we are, of our life in Christ, and why we have this need for self-examination. So we're going to back up. We're going to talk about some of these different thoughts, different things. We'll spend a little bit of time talking about self-examination, and then at the end of it, I've got 3 points, 3 action items. So I've talked with different people, and you know, it's easy enough to diagnose something, but how do we correct it? So at the end, I'm going to have 3 points that we'll cover, action items that hopefully we can take and implement and think about and consider between now and Passover. So that's the general direction we're going to take today. So if you will, turn to Isaiah 61. Sometime back, and I don't remember if it was a split sermon or a sermon, but I gave a talk about the Holocaust survivors, people in these concentration camps, and their liberation. Some of you may remember that. And we correlated that to what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so I want to go back, and that's where I want to begin, because again, as we talk about this, we're leading to the question of why we need this self-examination, why it's important. And it's something that we should do all year long, but as we go into the Passover, I think we typically spend a little bit more time on it because of what the Passover and unleavened bread represents for us. That sacrifice of Jesus Christ, putting sin out of our lives, conquering sin, conquering this world and Satan. So I think we think a little bit more about it now. But we talked about those Holocaust survivors and the liberation that was given to them from the Americans, the British people, and other liberators that came and defeated the Germans. And Christ has done the same thing for us. So in Isaiah 61, I want to look at verse 1 through 3. Verse 1, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." We see this liberation that is given to each one of us. In some form or fashion, we were a captive to ourselves, a captive to Satan, a captive to this world. What our life was before this calling, we were bound. We were bound by ourselves, by our lust, our affections, whatever that may have been. And for reasons known to God, he said, I want you. I want you. And we were all in that concentration camp, if you will. And when I say that, I want to just say that I'm not trying in any way to belittle those who truly, in a physical sense, were in a concentration camp. It was horrific, the things they went through. But by type of analogy, we were bound. We were slaves, held captive by Satan, by this world. And Jesus Christ, God called us. He began to open our mind to help us to understand him and Christ, to give us this gift of faith, and to allow us to begin to know him. And this liberation began to take place, and the more we accepted that, the gates of the prison were open, weren't they? And there's a freedom, there's a liberty in this life and in the life to come that's given only through God the Father and Jesus Christ. They are our liberators from ourselves. Jesus Christ gave his life and he redeemed us. He bought us back to be his. So there's that freedom. And so, again, we're thinking about why we need this self-examination. So that's where we're headed to with this thought. But I want it to begin here, because that's where our life in Christ begins, with this liberation from the world. Now let's think about those captives in a physical sense who were in Germany in those concentration camps. And the liberators come and the gates are open. Their lives are completely destroyed. Their families gone. Their careers are gone. Their homes are gone. They don't know if their towns exist anymore. They don't know if the war has destroyed that. And they walk out of the gates and they're bewildered. Where do we go? What do we do? And in a sense, we're the same way. And you may have to think back a long time, because a lot of you have been here a lot of years. Joanna's been here 117 years. Oh, more? Oh. Now, a lot of you, you've been here a lot of years, and you may have to think back a little bit about this. But when you first come into God's church, it's different. It's new, and you're a little bit bewildered by this calling. And to some degree, we're asking ourselves, what do we do? Where do we go? And God in Christ, thankfully, had a plan in place. So let's go to Matthew 23, and we'll look at verse 8 through 10. Matthew 23, verse 8 through 10. And as we go through this, you'll see a little bit of how my mind works. I'm not certain it works so well, but you'll see a process, I hope, that leads us to the question we're asking and to the answer. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 8, says, "But you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher." One is your teacher, and you can look in the margin, that word can also be leader. One is your leader. The Christ, and you are all brethren. So we stop there and we think about what's being said, and we think about this freedom that we've been given, this liberation. And God has called us and he says, I want you to come out of this world. You're free. You're free to walk out the gates of that prison. He did the same thing for Israel in Egypt. They were under the bondage of Pharaoh there in Egypt. And he says, I'm going to deliver you. He brought them out, led them through the Red Sea. was going to take them to the promised land. It took a little while because of their failure. We know the story. But we're given that same type of freedom. And so with that, maybe we were a little bit bewildered, but they gave us a leader in Jesus Christ, a teacher. And not only did they give us a leader and a teacher, they gave us a family. They gave us a family. It says, you are all brethren. All of us in this room were brothers and sisters. We have been begotten, those of us who are baptized, we have been begotten by God's Spirit. When we were baptized and we were given the gift of that Spirit, we were begotten by God. Our lineage changed. We have a lineage according to the flesh, but now we have a lineage that is directly from God the Father. We are begotten by His Spirit. Mary was impregnated by God's Spirit. Jesus Christ was born. She had this little bitty baby. He was born in the flesh. Now, it's not in the exact same way, but we are begotten by God's Spirit. We are growing in embryo, in type, in the womb of the church, aren't we? To be born again as spirit beings in God's kingdom. We're not yet there. We're not yet born again as spirit, but we are begotten by God's Spirit. And because we're all begotten, we're all brothers and sisters. Because we're all brothers and sisters, we're family. We don't get to choose our family. God called us all. But y'all are all mine and I'm all yours. It's a gift. It's a gift. So they give us this gift of family. And not only do they give us this gift, but with this liberation, they say, here's what you need to do. Here's how you need to live. And they give us the gift of their word, the guidebook. And for any situation you ever come into in life, doesn't matter what you come into, there's something in this book that applies. There's something that applies. So again, these gifts are being given to us. So we're thinking forward, how did we get to this point to need this self-examination to go into Passover? So you see the gifts that we're being given. Let's go to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, and you might want to mark this because we're going to move in and out of this just a little bit. But Mark chapter 2, we're going to look at verse 13 through 17. Mark chapter 2, verse 13, it says, then he, Jesus Christ, went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. So we see our leader, our teacher, he's teaching the multitudes. He's guiding those who are with him. Verse 14, it says, as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. So we have this freedom. We have this teacher, this leader, and he says, okay, guys, you're out here. You may not know what to do. You may not know where to go. Follow me. And it's not just after we're baptized. This is every day of our life. It's every day of our life. Jesus Christ is our elder brother. He's our intercessor. He's our advocate with the Father. He's guiding us. He's teaching us. He's training us. He's leading us. And he's saying, I want you to follow me. And then what does it say he did? I appreciated Jim's sermonette because he said some things that correlate with some of the things I'm going to say. He said, so he arose, this is Levi, he arose and followed him. There was action. There was action involved. This is not a sit on the sideline calling. These are basic, fundamental parts of our calling in God. It's probably not any new truth to you. But it's things that we need to consider. It's things that are bedrock foundational principles of this calling. And this is what's going to keep us around when we internalize this, when we truly follow Christ. And we have to ask the question, we're thinking forward again to this self-examination, why are we following Christ? To follow Christ to save your hide, you've missed it. You've missed the point. We don't come in here to save ourselves. We come in here to be changed. We come in here to grow as much as we can into the likeness of Jesus Christ. In this life, we will never attain it, not fully. But that's our goal, is to become like Jesus Christ. So why are we willing to follow Christ? Because He's our liberator, because He's our teacher, because He's our guide, right? But it's not to save ourselves. It's to be like Christ. Now, Christ gave His being in full to us, didn't He? So, we should be striving to grow to be like Christ, to serve, to give. We're being prepared now to serve all the billions who will be resurrected. It's not to save our hide. That's a blessing that we get. We get eternal life. But this calling, we're called to be converted, to be changed, to be different, to follow Jesus Christ, to follow His lead, to follow His example. And He left us a lot of examples in His Word. Now, where are we following Christ? We're learning, we're training, but I want to back up one chapter to Mark chapter 1 and look at verse 14 and 15. Because again, I keep saying this over and over, but it paints the picture of the thought process. This salvation is given to us. This calling is given to us. The gates are open and we have a leader. We have a teacher. He says to follow me. We have a guide. And where are we following him? He says, verse 14, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. It's drawing near. Repent and believe the gospel. Now, I want to take just a minute here and I want to talk about the gospel of the kingdom. Because so much of modern Christianity, and even from the time of Christ's death, this gospel has been taken and twisted and perverted. And the gospel of the kingdom has not been preached, and it's become a gospel about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is a central figure of the gospel of the kingdom. But this world says, oh, it's just about Christ. If you believe and you confess your sins and you're saved and you give your testimony, that's it. And we all know that's false, don't we? And it's brought about by these false teachers, and it started from the time of Christ's death. The gospel of the kingdom of God incorporates every word that's in this Bible, and it takes us all the way back to prehistory, before the angels were ever created, and it begins to tell us about God and Christ. And that's a part of this gospel of the kingdom, and it's the creation of the angels, the fall of Lucifer, and all that went on there, and we're given bits and pieces of it, but as much as we can put together. And it brings us to the fact that God created man because God wants a family. God wants a family. And this gospel of the kingdom is that God the Father and Jesus Christ are willing to teach some of us now, to give others the opportunity at the eighth day to create a family, to allow us to repent, to be converted to their mind, to be taught, to be trained, to be led by Jesus Christ. Now, we're called as first fruits now. We all know that. Again, this is simple foundational stuff, but it's the bedrock of our calling. And when everything hits the fan, if you want to stay in God's church, we better have this figured out. And it better be who we are. It better be internalized inside of us. And we better be it. Not think it, not talk about it, but be it. Live it, the actions. And we'll talk about that some at the end. But it has to be who we are. And so again, we start thinking about how did we arrive at this place where we need this self-examination? And we think about this gospel of God's kingdom, of who Jesus Christ is, and that example that he lives, that we've been called into. God the Father calls us, and he gives us to Christ, and Christ teaches us and trains us. Are we living up to who Christ is? Are we being converted to that mind? And so we begin to see this pathway that leads us to that question, don't we? It leads us to that. And the gospel of the kingdom not only incorporates our calling in this life, but obviously eternity, doesn't it? When we are born as spirit beings in God's kingdom, we're resurrected if we're dead. If Christ returns while we're alive, in a moment, we're changed to spirit beings. We're part of the bride of Jesus Christ. We're God's children. And that is what we're striving for. This calling is predicated on reciprocity. God calls us and he says, I'm willing to give you salvation, but I have some expectations from you. I have some requirements of you. And you have to know what these requirements are, and you have to rise to the challenge, because it is a challenge. It is a challenge to meet the standards of God the Father and Jesus Christ. They're high standards. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But you begin to see the gifts that God and Christ are willing to give us, that they are giving to us. They're allowing us to share with them. They're willing to be a part of our lives. They want to be a part of our lives. So as we go into Passover and we memorialize the death of Christ, it's a somber occasion in so many ways, but it is a beautiful, magnificent, joyful occasion, because that is the only way to salvation. Jesus Christ, that life he lived perfectly. It had to be done. His blood had to fall to the ground for each of us. And he willingly did that for us to build the family of God. So as we begin to think about why this self-examination, we see the importance of what God the Father and Jesus Christ has done for us. We love them because they loved us first, right? We've all read the Bible, haven't we? We know it's in there. Like I say, this is fundamental stuff, but it's the core of who we are as God's children. It's the core of who we are as a family. We don't just gather here as a social gathering. We gather here to worship God Almighty, His Son, Jesus Christ. They are here. This is holy ground. We reverence this sanctuary because they place their name here. We fellowship with one another. We talk about the Bible, and that's gifts that they have given to us. It's a family they've given to us. So when we were liberated, they didn't just leave us out there on our own. They said, follow me. Here's the path that you need to take. here's the way you need to go. We're going to tell you how to be converted, how to change. Now, let's flip back over to Mark chapter 2. Verse 15, it says, "It happened as he was dining in Levi's house that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, 'How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?'" There's a lot right there. Tax collectors and sinners. So we see that the scribes and the Pharisees, they are looking down on these people. Well, why is Christ, this teacher of the law, sitting with tax collectors and sinners? How dare he? So we see a lot of arrogance, a lot of pride. Jim was talking about humility and meekness. I don't think we see that there, do we? So in one small verse, we see what we're not supposed to be. But also in that same small verse, we see who we are. He's eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners. Verse 17, when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So when we started this journey, God the Father and Jesus Christ looked at us, and we are sinners. All of us are sinners. We're sinners. But they said, "I don't want you to remain in that." Let's go keep your place here because we're not hardly done here. But let's go to, where am I? 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26 through 31. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26 through 31. First Corinthians 1, verse 26, it says, "For you see your calling, brethren," family. And when you see your calling, you look in the margin, you consider, you think about this calling, this life that we've been given. He's telling us to do that. It says that not many wise according to the flesh. We are not the intellectuals at Harvard and Yale and Brown and these different universities that the world looks to and says, these are the ones we need to revere. Not many mighty, not many noble are called. We're not governors, we're not presidents, we're not rock stars, not good actors, famous actors. You may be a good actor, we're not famous actors. It says, "But God has chosen the foolish of the world." Whoa, here we go. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak. So here's a picture where we started. Foolish, weak, to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. He's calling us to be changed. He does not expect us to stay weak. He does not expect us to stay foolish. He expects us to be called and be converted, and to be changed by this life that we live in order to be an example to the world. To confound the wise and the mighty, and they look at us and they say, "I don't understand it. They're nothing. But they're so happy and they live so right and they're such a joy to be around." We ask ourselves, are we that? Because some days I'm not. Some days I don't like me. But we're called to be something different, aren't we? So this is where we started. We called these sinners. Called these sinners. And when we started this journey, and you had to go and tell your families, hey, look, I'm not going to keep Christmas. I'm not going to keep Easter. There's a lot of doubt. The scribes and the Pharisees, they said, why is Christ sitting with these tax collectors and sinners? And in the same way, maybe a little different, your family's like, why are you going to do that? It's a cult. It's crazy. It's odd. It's strange. And they doubt. And we have to rise above that. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. Look at verse 3 and 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. Verse 3, it says, for we, this is Peter writing here, and he says, for we, I like the fact that he includes himself in this. You know, here's this great apostle of Jesus Christ, Peter. And he says, for we, includes himself, have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Hey, everybody, there's a beer party at the Morgans. Kathy Cole comes in with a big keg on her shoulders. Let's go party, y'all. That's not who we are, is it? It's not what we do. The life that we had before, we've left that behind, haven't we? He says, in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. When we come out of this world, and you've experienced it, I'm not telling you something you haven't experienced, but when we come out of this world, we become an oddity, don't we? Because we are so different. We are so odd in their eyes. And they doubt it. They think we're in this cult. All of these different things. But in the eyes of God, when we accept that and we stand up to the challenge, and we walk away from this world. And we walk away to serve God the Father. We walk away to serve Jesus Christ. Think about how that makes them feel. They said, these guys are getting it. When Christ returns, he's going to say, I know you and you and you and you. He's going to know us because we've put the work in, because we've spent the time. So as we continue to think about why this self-examination is because we want to be better every single day. We want to be different every single day. And there may be the naysayers and the doubters. And they're just noise. They're just noise. God the Father, Jesus Christ, this family, this calling, this is what matters. This is what's important. Not the world. We live within the world, but we're not a part of it. We have to go to work. We have to earn a living. God condones that. He wants us to be stand-up people. He wants us to live an example, but that's not our life. That's not who we are. It's not who we should be. We're disciples of Jesus Christ. We're sons and daughters of God Almighty. We are called to something far greater than anything this world has to offer. So, we go back to Mark chapter 2 and we'll finish up there and move forward. Mark chapter 2, verse 17. It says, again, when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. When we read Mark 1 verse 15, says the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. So I said before that salvation is a gift, but there are expectations. There are qualifications, if you will, that go along with this calling. And repentance is that. Now, let's go over to Acts chapter 2. We're going to read verse 38. And then we're going to read chapter 3 and verse 19 along with it. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Says, then Peter said to them, this is after these people realize that they have killed the Messiah. They've murdered him. And they say, what do we do? And Peter says to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent and be baptized. Now, chapter 3 and verse 19, we'll read this along with it. It says, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So repent. That seems to be a crucial part of this calling, doesn't it? Now, what is repentance? Do it again. Re is to do it again. Pensive, to think about it. To think about it again. To think about who we've been. To think about the life we lived. And to be converted. So, what happens when something's converted? It's one thing and it's changed into something different, right? To repent. To consider it, to do it again, to think about who we've been, to acknowledge that we have to be converted to the mind of Jesus Christ. And that's the walk we walk each day. We're trying to become like Jesus Christ. We're trying to follow in His footsteps. And we take two steps forward and one step back, and two steps forward and one step back. But you're moving forward. All the time. Always forward. Always forward. Fail forward. We're not perfect. Probably not going to be in this lifetime. And we're going to fight this conversion. We're going to fight this old person all of our life. That's the calling. But we have to put the work in. We have to put the effort in. We have to be converted to the mind of Jesus Christ. We have to think like He thinks. We have to act like He acts. He led the way. He lived perfectly. He did it right. He left us that example. And when He set us free and He liberated us, He said, I'm going to show you the way. I'm going to show you how to live. And then He did it Himself and left that example for us. He says, but you have to consider it. You have to consider who you are. You have to look inside yourself and you have to be changed. And you have to be willing to change. You have to be converted to something different. Now, that leads us to 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. It says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. So we get to the crux of what we've been talking about, what we've been leading to. What has led us to this point that we need to examine ourselves, that we need to look inside ourselves and test ourselves. The fact that God loved us enough to give us His Son, that His Son loved us enough to give us redemption, His life for ours. And we've been given this liberation. We've been given this teacher. We've been given this avenue of repentance and conversion. And as we live each day and we approach each Passover, we look inside ourselves and we examine ourselves. It's a part of the process, because if we don't know who we are, how can we change? God and Christ are not just going to miraculously make us into this. They expect us to work at it. We have to work at it. We have to want it. We have to commit to it. We have to be it. There's a whole lot of difference in talking about something and being something. You see a lot of people and they just go around, they don't say a whole lot, but they just do. They just do. Because it's who they are. I think Mr. Kubik said it, preach the gospel every day, use words if you have to. And I love that saying, because it's so true. It's so true. We have to be this. It has to be internalized. Because there's going to come times, perhaps in our lifetime, perhaps not. We may be dead before it happens. But there's going to be times when the persecutions are going to begin in earnest. And if we want to stay a part of God's church, and if we want to stay close to God the Father and Jesus Christ, it better be who we are. And they're giving us a beautiful, magnificent opportunity to do it now, to do it in peace. Because it's going to be far more difficult to do this in a cave somewhere. It's going to be far more difficult to do it when there's bombs falling all around, people's hunting us down, wanting to kill us, chop our heads off. It's some business we need to attend to now. And so this self-examination, why is it so important? Because it tells us where Jesus Christ is, and it tells us where we are on that continuum. How close to Jesus Christ are we? How close to His examples are we living? To His personality are we? To His mind? And so when we talk about self-examination, it's not something that you just casually say, oh yeah, I got a few problems I need to work on. No, it's a whole assessment of our whole entire life, of our whole soul, our whole being. We've got 4 weeks to Passover, but like I say, it's something we have to do all year long. We just focus on it a little more at this time of year. So we have to examine ourselves. We have to test ourselves. So I have 3 action items. The how-tos. The how-tos. There's many more. These are simple. They're basic, fundamental things. The first one is diagnose. Diagnose. Look at ourselves and see who we are in Christ before the Father. Who are we? Now, as we look at ourselves, it's important to look at the good and the bad. Because if you just look solely at the bad, you'll get down so low you won't ever get up. God the Father and Jesus Christ are having success in all of our lives. It may be slow, but it is steady. I can look around this room, and I've known a lot of you for years, and I can think back 5 years ago, 10 years ago, however long ago, and I see different people. Same body, a little older maybe, but different people. Mature Christians. More mature. Maybe not completely mature, but more mature. God the Father and Jesus Christ are having success, and we need to fully acknowledge that success. We have to be brutally honest with ourselves when we do this examination. We have to be brutally honest when we diagnose who we are. We don't have to tell the world, but we do have to tell the Father through Jesus Christ. We have to talk about it. We have to spend time with it. And we have to look at the bad because it does exist. We have sins that we have to conquer. We have to repent, don't we? We have to reconsider who we've been and be converted. We have to do it again and again and again until we get it right, until we meet the standard of Jesus Christ. So we have to look inside ourselves and diagnose our successes, but also diagnose our failures. Now, that's a reasonably easy thing to do, especially the failures, because it's like smacking your thumb. They just, womp, womp, it's, you know, there. You know it. You're aware of it. The success is, we would like to think we have humility, like, oh, shucks, maybe I did it right. No, if you did it right, say you did it right. There's nothing wrong with that. Don't be cocky, don't be proud, don't be arrogant. But if God and Christ are having success in your life, thank them and own that and keep that. Embrace it, cling to it tenaciously, because that's what we have to have. And those are the victories that keep us going day in and day out. It's important. But it's also important to acknowledge the bad. So we have to diagnose with brutal honesty. The second thing we have to do is adjust. This one is much, much harder. We have to adjust. We have to adjust our thinking, our perspectives, our attitudes. Because what happens in our mind comes out in actions. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Who we are internally comes out of us. And it might be in words, but it's in actions. And we all have ways of thinking. And Satan is a master of creating this negative thinking. When you read through the pages of the Bible, and it's not to say that this calling doesn't have difficulties, because it does, but when you look at the whole of it, it is a beautiful, glorious, magnificent, peaceful calling. It's a joyful life with God and Jesus Christ. It's a fulfilling life. Houses, cars, work, career, any of that will never feel what Jesus Christ and God the Father can feel. You want to be fulfilled in your life, get in the pages of this Bible. And we have to adjust our thinking, our perceptions of things, our attitudes. And as we think about things, good or bad, attitudes become habit. And habit becomes character. Character is hard to make. Character is hard to break. Good or bad. Once we have it, it is a tough road to hoe to undo it. So if we have bad character, that darkness that's inside of us, it is hard to get rid of it. It's that old man. It's hard to destroy it. But our attitudes, how we think about things, what we think about, what we allow into our minds, our perceptions of this calling, our thoughts about this calling, those attitudes, those thoughts, when done correctly, persistently, consistently, day in and day out, throughout the day, those attitudes become habits, and those habits become character. And like I said, character's hard to make, but character's hard to break. And when we're standing before a judge that says, you either blaspheme God or die, we're like, off it goes. Because our character is so set because our character is so right that we would never dream of blaspheming God or Christ, because that's who we're called to be. We have to adjust our thinking. We have to adjust what we're putting into our minds. All of this noise out there, Satan is a master at just pumping it in, pumping it in, pumping it in. And far too often we just gobble, 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 gobble. Give it to me. More, 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 more. Whatever it is. There's a reason God said, come out of this world and be separate. Because he knows what the world will do. Christ said, in the world you will have tribulation. Those are the words of Jesus Christ himself. We have to adjust how we think, how we seek and pursue the kingdom and their righteousness. That's what has to be in our mind. So we have to adjust our thinking. Our attitudes become habits. Our habits become character. Now, point number three. We have to raise our standards. We have to raise our standards. Mediocrity will not get it. Good will not get it. It's not enough. Our standards have to become the standards of God the Father and Jesus Christ. What are their standards? Let's go to Leviticus 11. Leviticus 11, verse 45. Ronnie, if you're watching, I don't know if you are. Don't worry, I'm not going to elaborate. Ronnie's teaching us about holiness. And this talks about that. I'm not going to elaborate on that. I'm going to leave that for Ronnie. But we're talking about the standards of God the Father in Jesus Christ. Leviticus 11, verse 45, he says, for I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Jesus Christ led Israel out of bondage, out of slavery. He said, I'm your leader. I'm your teacher. I'm the one who's going to show you how to live. He said, because of all of these gifts, you shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Now that's a standard that is difficult to meet. But that's the standard of God the Father and Jesus Christ. That's the expectation that we're striving for. And so when I say we have to raise our standards, mediocrity is not good enough. Just flitting about, yeah, it's pretty casual. I enjoy church. It's okay. I like hanging out with my friends there. I like seeing them there. No, it's far more than that. We have to rise to the standards of God the Father and Jesus Christ. And their standard is holiness. And what is that? The mind of Christ in us, isn't it? Like I say, I'm not going to elaborate on that a lot because Ronnie's teaching us about that. Let's go to Matthew 22. This is our last scripture. Matthew chapter 22. Let's look at verse 37 through 39. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 through 39. We have to raise our standards to be holy, because Christ is holy. Verse 37, it says, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. So there's our standard that we're striving for. To love God the Father and Jesus Christ first, above everything, above anything, with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. The second's like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. These are the standards of God the Father and Jesus Christ. These are the standards we are to attain to. We all have standards. They may be good standards, they may be bad standards, but we all have standards. We have to raise our standards. We have to strive for perfection. Mediocrity is not enough. Good is not enough. Will we attain perfection in this life? No, we will not. Can we get far, far closer to it? Yes, we can. So as we go towards Passover and we think about these things, we think about why self-examination. Again, it's far more than just like, I've got a few sins. It's an introspection of our entire calling, our entire being, our entire life, of everything we are. But as we do it, we raise those standards, we adjust our attitudes, we adjust our perspectives, and we grow, and we become far more like Jesus Christ and God the Father. So I hope this has been of some value to you. I hope we can take some of this and implement it. Think about it. We have 4 weeks approximately till the Holy Days. Between then and now, we have a lot of work to do. I hope every one of you have a wonderful, wonderful Holy Day season.